I like to talk, you guys know that, but I don't like to talk when it's because Reg isn't well, so for that we need to pray. Let's go ahead and start in prayer, shall we? Dear God, this morning as we come before you, we just prayed for many who need your prayers. And for each of us, God, we have those pieces of our lives, those places and times when we don't look to you and should. Whether it's before our actions or after, and we see ourselves failing. God, we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we thank you for the blessing that your Son gave us through his death and resurrection on the cross, the salvation that we get as a result of being your children. For all of us, God, who are still here slogging it out, we pray for your provision, we pray for your strength and your wisdom, and most of all, God, we pray for your presence. The felt presence of Jesus Christ and felt presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today, Father, as we come before you, I pray that we can put the world outside away for just a moment, that we can open our hearts and minds to your wisdom. And I pray, dear God, that you will give that to us through this insufficient and unworthy vessel. I pray, God, for this time that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 7, I was given, I guess, the opportunity to figure out, or God sort of handed me the topic of today, and a bunch of stuff, the confluence of a bunch of stuff that's happened sort of around me and in me over the last week or so. It's, you know, I remember hearing a guy one time speak long time ago, and at the end of his talk he said, "Thank you, you guys are cheaper than therapy." And I guess I'd say the same thing. It's therapeutic for me to force myself to think through this stuff that's all about me anyway, right? Enough about me already, let's talk about me. But as I was thinking about today and thinking about what we might discuss, I saw a bunch of stuff we'll talk about here in a second, and I also thought about Chuck Swindoll, who did a series a number of years ago called Living a Life Without Regrets. And he talked through all of the ways and places that we might live lives without regrets. And I must confess, at the time I thought not possible, not in my world anyway, and I continue to feel that unfortunately I'm not a sanctified enough person, I guess, to be able to say I can live a life fully without regrets. But I would like to say that I think I can live it certainly with them minimized and with them compartmentalized, with them contextualized. In 2 Corinthians, you'll recall that Paul is talking to the church about not only everything else in there, but about what had happened previously, about the abysmal failing of that church in dealing with overt sin. And the fact that they had tolerated incredible sin in their midst and had done nothing about it, and Paul had, you know, kind of grabbed him by the ear and said, if they won't repent, they must be removed. I mean, he was really saying, throw them to Satan. Remember, there was the son and his mother who were participating in such carnal activity. And then along comes 2 Corinthians, and it's just so beautiful. And the Bible, it doesn't just give us the failing, it gives us the cure. It doesn't just give us the rejection, it gives us the redemption. And in 2 Corinthians 7, it says, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Now, as I said, I saw this or started thinking about this because of a bunch of stuff that's been happening around me lately, it seems like. I've had a lot of reasons, candidly, in the course of my life to be called just about everything. I mean, and I would deserve it, okay? I mean, you know, you don't live the life that I led until I became a Christian and not deserve just about anything they want to call you. But last week, it was interesting. I was trying desperately to help the kingdom and to offer up opportunity for Christian brothers to do some pretty cool stuff. And, of course, as I am wont to do, I managed to step in it a little bit in the way that I did that. One never speaks perfectly. And then the next day, I checked a voicemail on my phone, and I had vicious email or voicemail on my phone from this guy. I mean, he called me everything. I mean, now coming from Arkansas, the term moron would generally apply. But, you know, I mean, not in this context. And, you know, I mean, just really read me the riot act. And I searched my soul and I thought, you know, I may not have done this perfectly, but my motives were okay. And I called him and didn't reach him, left him a voicemail and said, I really want to talk to you about this one-on-one, but I do want you to know I'm really sorry about that. Whatever hurt or whatever it may have caused, and I want to help. I want to fix it. The response was made the first one sound like a Sunday school picnic. It was really, really, really over the top. And I thought, wow, something must be going on. And right at the end of his message, he said, I'm done talking about this. He said, I'm calling you from my wife's hospital room, and I don't want to call back. No wonder. I mean, having been there recently, I can tell you there's a little tension that surrounds it. But I wonder, because I know this man and I love this man, he's a wonderful guy. That's partly why I was so puzzled by it all, because it's so unlike him. And I can't help but assume that there's a piece of him that's thinking, man, wish I hadn't done that. Don't hit send, you know. But look, I can't cast any stones in that glass house. I mean, I've seen it in myself so many times. I have done so many things and said so many things that have caused me such regret. And you know, there are those times, those periods in your life when they just seem to come up with great force. You know, you think about the time when you were a little kid and you did whatever, fill in the blank. You think about the times as teens that you did things you wish you could take back. And I think about times as a young adult that they were the same. Embarrassing, tragic, pathetic. I mean, just pathetic. Regrettable stuff. In every facet of my life. I'm sure I'm the only one in our midst that's ever had anything like that happen, right? Regrets. And in the absence of God, the world's response, of course, to that is what? It says it in 2 Corinthians. Leads to death. And we unfortunately see that in people around us. None of us probably have escaped knowing somebody who has been so filled with regret that they've literally taken their own lives. Instead of seeking what God might give them, instead. You know, I wish for all of us that this was not our lot. And regret ultimately is the end result of bad behavior, right? Whether it's thoughts, actions, or words. I've never met anybody inside or outside the church that has escaped it. And so as I looked at that and I thought about that and I think about the incredible impact that it has on us as individuals, I started thinking about, of course, how God always does it for us. He gives us all sorts of examples, right? And as I thought through the annals of Scripture, I thought about folks like Joseph's brothers. Tossed him in the well, right? Told Dad he was dead, and ultimately paid the price. Or David, who standing on the rooftop of his palace saw a beautiful woman and took the actions accordingly and regretted that behavior. The prodigal who left his father. or Peter who denied Christ. You know, I think it's such an incredibly beautiful thing about our holy work, you know, God's Word, that it's not this picture of perfection that we're supposed to aspire to. It's incredible failure, redeemed. In each of those cases, the consequences ultimately of those behaviors came crashing down on the heads of the people that are the examples given to us in Scripture. Just as in our case, the consequences of the behaviors that lead to regret crash down upon us. I remember hearing a sermon once from my friend Rob Harrell at First Free in Austin, talking about infidelity, and he said, "I wish that we would think about the consequences that we meet a moment after that infidelity before we take that action, and we never would." Amen. And in these cases, we see how the lies of the world get borne out in the lives of Christians, in the lives of those who love God. I mean, for Joseph's brothers, it was paralyzing fear. If you go back to Genesis 42, you see there, finally, they're in his presence. They don't know it yet, but he's told them, "Listen, if you're worthy men, then you'll leave one of you here in my jail and you'll go get your youngest brother, who I have not met." And they look at each other and they say, "Then they said one to another," in Genesis 42:21, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against this body, this boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." You know, the prodigal who felt so unworthy, he thought life was going to be better elsewhere. Then we all know this story well. Back in Luke 15, it says, "But when he came to his senses," Luke 15, verse 17, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And there are those who are paralyzed in fear. There are those who feel so desperately unworthy. In the prodigal's case, it was pretty immense, right? I mean, take off with your inheritance before dad's even 6 feet under, you know, toss away everything you got and hang out with a swine. Not bad. You know, if you're going to pick it for an example, that's a pretty good one. We can regret so much less. I mean, as I heard my little girl cry, I remember even this last week, I cringed in pain as I thought about the time when I was changing Christopher's diaper as a baby about that age, and we were still using pens, and I skewered him. We've all done it, right? Please tell me I'm not the only one. But I mean, to this day, I think, you know, the first feeling of pain that that poor child had was inflicted by dad, skewering him with with this doggone diaper pen. And it irks me. It makes me crazy. Small things and large, we will take because we believe the lies of the world, because we are in it and of it to some degree, no matter how hard we try. And we allow those things, small and large, to destroy our usefulness to the kingdom. For Peter, he thought to himself when Jesus said, "You will deny me 3 times. He said, no, not a chance, God. I won't do that. I got it handled. I'm strong enough." It was absolute despair. In Luke 22, we know this one also, right? In verse 60, Peter says, "Man," to the third who had said, "You were with him." He says, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine having Jesus looking at you at that moment, when that moment, that prophecy was fulfilled? The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I have to tell you, for me, a lot of times that's where it stops. For me, a lot of times that's where the enemy wins. Because I stop. I park in my own bitter weeping. I park in my own feelings of unworthiness, in my own paralyzing fear, in my own self-sustaining, self-defeating world. I allow the death of the world to embrace me and my own regrets. The enemy wins. I become bitter. It's your fault. It's your fault. I spent most of my life thinking it was everybody else's fault instead of my own. I had no part in it. I was a victim, not a volunteer. And I would sit there and I would regret the things that were not, the things that could not be because of the actions that I had taken and the behaviors that I had done, and think the train has left the station and I am not on it. The enemy wins by making us ineffective. You know, I can't tell you, I built a whole sort of Sunday school curriculum called Sprinting to the Finish a few years ago, because I saw around me men, huge numbers of men and women, but I carry the Y chromosome. That's the one I get a little more than you other guys. About all of these men who just thought, hey, you know, I'm so filled with regret. I'm so filled with unfinished stuff and unfulfilled dreams and impossible stuff. Forget it. And they check out and become completely ineffective. And I just say, the train of God's plan in my life has left the station and I'm not on it. So I'm going to play some golf every day for the rest of my life instead of doing anything for the kingdom. The impact that this has on our relationships is incredible. You know, I think about my, you know, in my own life, my father was a towering man. He was an incredible guy. I mean, he was, you know, I'll brag about him anytime you want. But he had this huge sort of pot of resentments that and regrets that boiled on the back burner of his life to such an extent that it impacted every relationship he had, including the relationships that he had with me and my brother and sisters and his wife and the world around him. Not only did it eliminate his effectiveness, it damaged his relationships because he had parked in that piece of regret. It takes us out of the game, and as I said, ultimately can sometimes cause us even to take us out of this life. But let's look at 2 Corinthians again. It says in verse 9, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, please don't park in the middle of the regrets that life brings. Look, we are human beings, last time I checked. The only one who's walked this earth without sin is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, praise God. Amen. You know, and He's up there, you know, pleading our case every moment of every day with our faces in His mind. I mean, are we supposed to stay simply saying, He doesn't have time for us, forget it. I've done too much anyway. It's not what they had in mind. That's not what God had in mind when He gave us Jesus Christ. You know, obviously, don't behave in ways that cause regret. I would so love to be able to unring the bell on so many things. I can't. You know, this moment is all that we have and it's gone. We've got tomorrow and that's it. You know, to the young folks in here, I beg of you. You know some of the obvious ones, right? I mean, some of the bright lights blipping on the radar screen. This doesn't take subtle nuance to figure out some of the stuff that I would beg you not to do, because I can guarantee you the regrets that they bring. Guarantee them. If you don't believe me, sit down and I'll tell you. And I can walk you through my terrible path. and the fight that it has been to get beyond those regrets. For those of us, the more seasoned among us, we got some pretty doggone bright lights blipping on our radar screens too, folks. Please. Please, you know what will bring regret. It's like Rob said, please recognize the consequences before you act instead of paying for them after. But how do we live in a world that, because of our humanness, guarantees us opportunities for this sort of regret that Paul talked about without the regret? Well, he gives us that too in this passage. First, he says, feel the sorrow. You were made sorrowful because of God's will to the point of repentance. If you're not sorry for it, you're not going to change it. Last time I checked, right? Feel the sorrow. Second, seek God's will. Because of God's will, right? But sometimes, as who was it? Stuart Briscoe once said, he said, God's will is sometimes mysterious. He said that means that he keeps it in the mists, because if it was perfectly clear to us, we may not be able to handle it. It's too big. He hands it to us one day, one moment at a time. And in this moment, when you find yourself on the far end of the thing that you think to yourself, oh, I cannot believe I've done it again. Or done it for the first time. I can't believe I did that. God is not abandoning you in that moment. That's His time to shine. God's not, yes, of course He's disappointed that we sin. But He's elated that we come to Him seeking His will. When David was confronted by Nathan, Nathan said, you are that man. David inquired of God, it says in 2 Samuel, for his child, who Nathan told him would die. And he fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. He sought God's will. And later in that passage, it talks about how he fasted and prayed and really lived in regret until God's will had been carried out and his child had passed away. And then he got up and he cleansed himself and he ate. He recognized God's will, and his will for David at that point was repentance and turning away. Seek God's will. Feel the sorrow of the action. And repent. Paul says it to us, doesn't he, in verse 10. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. Repentance means to, what, turn away, to do something differently going forward. And fourth, feeling the sorrow, seeking God's will, repenting and turning away. And I think this is absolutely critical. Allow yourself to feel God's touch. Allow yourself to feel His presence and His forgiveness. I love Charles Spurgeon. He says it this way. Oh, that poor sinners would go to Jesus. Believing in the power of His blessed substitutionary work, and they would soon learn the power of His gracious touch. That hand which multiplied the loaves, which saved sinking Peter, which upholds afflicted saints, which crowns believers, that same hand will touch every seeking sinner and in a moment make him clean. The love of Jesus is the source of salvation. He loves, He looks, He touches us. We live. If you're anything like me, I think many times when I find myself buried in the midst of regret, I think to myself, I am not worthy of Jesus' touch. I've blown it too bad. I am unworthy of the God who saved me, helping me. And that's not sorrow, that's despair. It's not the sorrow that leads to repentance, it's the sorrow that leads to death. Can I instead seek what God would have me do. Do what He calls me to do and repent. And allow myself to feel His touch. And when that moment comes, then I can live in the freedom of His salvation. Regret isn't forever. Salvation is. Joseph's brothers, you know what happened with them? Finally, he revealed himself to them, and they lived in the freedom of his salvation, God's salvation, through their brother that they had thought they had killed for the rest of their days. For David, we know his story. For the prodigal, I always love it, the fact that they don't really tell us. All we know about is the party. But we have to recognize that life didn't end at that moment. There's a life to be led. And for Peter, after Jesus returned and said to him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I'm going to feed my sheep." And Peter, in Acts 2, a changed man who's living now in the freedom of Jesus Christ, in the freedom of living through and beyond the regrets that he had for his own turning away from the Father. Peter said to the crowd, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." You see, we have been called to Jesus Christ. For any who are here who have not, don't feel that, please understand it is there for the taking for you as well. And see, here's Peter, the ultimate failure, the ultimate opportunity for regret. The Lord Jesus Christ looked this guy in the face at the moment of his ultimate failing. And he brought him back. Sure, Peter was in sorrow, of course. But he sought to do what God would have him do. He repented. He allowed Jesus to touch him. And to say, "Do you love me?" He said, "Go. Feed my sheep." Let's never forget Romans 8:28. It's one of Reg's favorite verses in my own, right? I mean, it's that thing about how, what is it, all things happen for the good, right? Those of us who trust in God and the Lord and are called according to His purpose, we are called to Him. God will use all that we have done for His glory if we will do what He calls us to do and if we will let Him. I mean, I can tell you in my own life and in the life of my marriage, the fact that my wife and I have a wonderful and fulfilling and cherished and beautiful marriage is only because of God, I can tell you right now. And yet at the same time, in the midst of all of that pain, in the midst of all that challenge, in the midst of all of those regrets, God will use that and has used that over the course of time for us to say to other people, "You don't give up. Don't give up. I am only alive because God exists." I can tell you right now. You know, again, if you wanted to go down the horror story of my life, there are way too many times when I should be dead. There are way too many examples of my own failings. And yet, in the beauty of God's salvation and in the beauty of God's redemption, He has used that a few times, more than a few, for me to be able to speak into the lives of people who are dying and to say, "You don't have to. It doesn't have to be this way." In fact, in many ways, I think that God has blessed me with the opportunity to coach people just because of that. And I get to do that all the time. As I was thinking about this last night, I wrote this, and I hope it's worth reading. We'll see. "Seek through your sorrow and your repentance the touch of Jesus Christ that leads to salvation and through it the opportunity to embrace the wisdom of God. And through Him you will experience true, abiding, lasting joy in a life which remembers but does not dwell on the behaviors that would cause regret, but for your repentance and God's forgiveness." You know, today will offer us another opportunity to choose how we deal with our shortcomings. Every night when my wife and my kids pray and I pray together, we ask God to forgive us for those times when we have fallen short. We will do it again tonight, and there will be stuff on the list. But I pray for all of us that we can think about 2 Corinthians. We can think about the monumental failure of a church that Paul was calling back to God. And the way that they used that as a springboard, not for their own despair, but for the salvation of many. And for a changing of the world and a transformation of human history. And we can do the very same thing, one day at a time, minimizing the times and the ways and the places that we have to think about these things. But when we do, not if, we can come back to this. We can think about how we might be able to feel God's sorrow, seek His will, repent, feel His touch, and live in His freedom. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning as broken and fallen sinners. People who wish desperately to live the life that You have given us, to live as Christ would have us live, and yet knowing that every day and every way we seem to find ourselves doing anything but. And God, it is so easy in a world that constantly looks at us and says, "You hypocrite, you claim to be a Christian, but." I pray, Father, that we can look at them and say, "Yes, I am a Christian, and I am sorry for this, whatever it may be. God, I seek Your will. I repent. I turn away. I feel Your touch." And in that freedom, we can offer up to those who do not know You an alternative to death. Sometimes living, breathing, walking death, but death nonetheless, God. I pray for all of us in every moment of our day that we might choose life instead, in and through and with You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.